Father God, I just pray as Jill's reading this lesson that the words that we hear will really settle on our hearts, and as OP speaks to us, we will hear the message that you want to say to us each individually this evening. Amen. Thank you.
The reading tonight is taken from Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40. That's on page 1101 of the Church Bible. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless somebody explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Thank you for that reading. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you fill us with your holy fire, and that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts will please you. In Christ's name, amen. Tonight we continue our journey through the book of Acts. And the theme before us is the gospel to all people. Our passage in Acts chapter 8, as we've heard read just now, opens with the words of the angel speaking to Philip. And the angel says to Philip, "Get up and go towards the south, to the roads that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." And when I started preparing for this sermon, for me, it became impossible, once I'd read those words, to be honest, to move much further beyond those opening words. I really struggled to carry on reading at that point. Over the past 2 weeks, we have all watched in horror the events unfolding in Israel and Gaza. And we have been aware that whatever horror we may feel, however bad we may feel, that only pales in comparison to what the people caught up firsthand in the violence, destruction, and death on both sides must be experiencing. And therefore, as we survey our passage from today, a barrage of questions floods the mind. Are we reading about the same Gaza? A place visited by angels and a scene of remarkable miracles. Is this the same land on which Jesus, the Prince of Peace, himself walked as God the Almighty walked in the Garden of Eden? Is this now the same land which, in the words of one commentator last week, is now descending into hell? I think that the jarring is as inescapable as is the sense of heavy irony and sadness that we might all feel. In our reading from tonight, An angel appears to Philip and asks him to travel towards Gaza to meet an African foreigner to whom he was to give the good news of salvation for all people. We will come back to this message later in this talk, but at this point, I think it is important to note that when we read this passage at face value, it is easy to imagine that this passage is set within the context of peace and serenity. To imagine that when the angel appeared to Philip, it was on a really nice sunny day with a cool wind blowing over the desert sands and everyone, you know, singing la-di-da and, you know, everything going well. That couldn't be further from the truth. A few verses earlier in this passage, in Acts chapter 7, from verse 54, the final few verses of Acts chapter 7, they describe a scene of a man named Stephen, who was a Christian, who had proclaimed Christ, and they described how he was being dragged out by a mob, stoned in public, murdered. And Acts chapter 8, verse 1, this passage that we are reading, begins with the words, "And Saul approved of their killing him," Stephen that is, "and on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." In other words, on one level, the context in which this passage is provided to us today is a context in which a minority of people were oppressed to the point that they had to flee their homes, abandon their connections, and flee to foreign places. Perhaps not too dissimilar from what those in Gaza today are experiencing. And on another level, when we look at the passage a little bit more closely, we realize that the context, the slightly broader context when we zoom out, is not just one in which a minority were being oppressed and persecuted. It is also a context in which the very nation of Israel was being occupied and persecuted by an occupying Roman army. Yet, it was exactly into this situation that God sent his word. And the message that God sent to the oppressed Christians, he also sent that message to the occupied people of Israel. He sent that message to Africans, to people of all nations and creeds. That message was relevant to them then, and I believe it is still relevant today. Relevant here in the UK. Relevant to the suffering people of Israel and Gaza, to the people of Russia and the Ukraine, and all over the world. Now, the greatness of the Christian message is that it is impossible to contain the whole Christian message in one sermon, as impossible as it were, perhaps, to fill an ocean into a single cup. All we can do is to dip our cup into it and marvel at the vastness that remains. And in the time that we have together, I only want to pick on two key points that I think this passage today shares with us. There is much more. Much, much more. The first point I want to make today is that in this passage we get a sense that this message for all people is a message of triumph over evil and suffering. The true story is told of how one prisoner of war watched another prisoner of war being tortured and ultimately murdered. And as he watched the horrific scene, he asked the question, "God, where are you in all of this?" And in his words, the answer hit him like a blinding light in a dark dungeon. As he heard the words come to his heart, "I was right there being tortured and dying with him." Lest we consider this just an empty sentimental thought, listen to the words that Philip hears the Ethiopian reading. These are the words that he heard the Ethiopian reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Difficult words. And as we think about the kidnapped people in Israel, or those dying from airstrikes in Gaza, our passage invites us to gaze at Christ, who went before us, himself suffering injustice, torture, and death. And the message that he sends to those caught up in the situations today is that you are not alone. I, Jesus, God Almighty, I'm right there with you right now. Jesus has been through it too. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 asserts that we do not have a high priest who is unmoved by our sufferings, but one who suffered as we have done and is therefore able to provide succor to those of us who go through suffering. But you see, our faith is not simply in a suffering friend. Our faith actually is in a conquering Savior. And after the guards had captured Jesus and tortured him, after they had nailed him to the cross, and he had died and was laid in the tomb, after hell had done its worst, and all seemed certainly lost, brothers and sisters, Christ's victory had only just begun. In him, Christ, is life, is what the scriptures proclaim. Life that is greater by far than death. And for this reason, it was impossible for the grave to hold him. He broke the shackles of death and suffering and the grave. And on the third day, he rose again, leaving it all behind as one disposes of a used garment, arising in full glory, untouchable by all of those things from which we suffer today. The message to the people who suffer today and have Christ in their lives is that that same power is available to you and to me, to the people in Gaza and everywhere else in this world, in Israel, that suffer today if they will come to Christ. Jesus is right there with them in the midst of their suffering, and his power will bring resurrection. Viktor Frankl, in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, describes a time when he and other prisoners in the concentration camp were being subjected to subhuman conditions and tortured. And while that was going on, in a moment he suddenly remembered his wife, his lovely wife. And in that instant, he was lifted, albeit momentarily, out of his sufferings. And here is how he describes that moment. Listen to what he writes. A thought transfixed me. For the first time in my life, I saw the truth as it is set into song by so many poets, proclaimed as the final wisdom by so many thinkers. I saw the truth that the salvation of man is through love and in love. I understood how a man who has nothing left in this world still may know bliss, be it only for a brief moment, in the contemplation of his beloved. In a position of utter desolation, when man cannot express himself in positive action, when his only achievement may consist in enduring suffering in the right way, an honorable way, in such a position, man can, through the loving contemplation of the image he carries of his beloved, achieve fulfillment. For the first time in my life, I was able to understand the meaning of the words, "The angels are lost in perpetual contemplation of an infinite glory." What does this mean? You see, if in the remembrance of one we love, our sufferings can be momentarily lifted, then though bombs might rain down and violence continue in different parts of the world, while terrorists may seem to have the upper hand as they maim and torture and kill innocent people, while the darkness of evil in the world out there and in the world in here may seem so great that we stumble around groping as it were in the darkness, the message of Christ, the power of Christ, still works unstoppably in the hearts of those who know him. And when that love of Christ takes hold of your heart and mine, even in our deepest, darkest suffering, the contemplation of our Savior's face, of our Savior's love and sacrifice, of our Savior's ultimate victory over suffering and death and the grave, is able to lift us, not just momentarily, but give us the assurance that we will be eternally lifted beyond suffering. This is the gospel to all people. Secondly, the gospel we have is a message of reconciliation for the whole world. When we survey the world in which we live, it can often feel that humanity has hardly been more divided. Despite all the talk of tolerance today, our world somehow feels more intolerant than ever before. And when this intolerance spills over, it breaks hearts. It breaks bodies, it wrecks families, and sadly, as we see in Israel and Gaza, in Russia and Ukraine, in many parts of the world, it can break nations and lead to wars. And it was war, at least a violent uprising, that those who lived at the time of Christ were expecting. As many of you may well know, some initially proclaimed Christ as Savior because they expected him to bring some form of military victory over the Romans to rout them once and for all and establish the superiority of the Jewish race. Of course, history shows us that Christ had other ideas. Far from wielding the sword of violence, Christ came preaching the message not of separation, but of reconciliation. The great wisdom of God is revealed in the way of Christ. And the way of Christ is that we do not seek to destroy our enemies. No, instead we seek to destroy enmity itself. Let me read to you a few verses from Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 11. Which describes how those who were previously enemies were reconciled in Christ. Listen to just a few verses. Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised, a derogatory term, by those who called themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he, Christ himself, is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Listen to this. His purpose, Christ's purpose, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. When one considers the injustice and evil in the world, when we read the heart-rending stories coming out of the Middle East and Europe, when we review the brokenness that many feel personally and collectively, we must realize quickly that human revenge can never be the answer. That will only perpetuate the problem. Rather, the answer lies in a sincere recognition of the worth, the intrinsic worth of each individual, worth attributed by God himself. And we must pray, and we must act now more than ever, that the words and actions of peacemakers will be amplified beyond the voices and actions of those who perpetuate hatred selfish gain and revenge. We must pray now for our leaders that they may actively pursue fairness, peace, and justice, not for some, but for all. That is the way of Christ. The gospel of Christ to the divided world of the apostles was that reconciliation, not domination, is the way to peace. The message is the same in our time. And whether we consider the big conflicts between nations and tribes, or the small conflicts between or within our own families, the message remains relevant. It is a message to all people, in all places, across all of time. And the message is that when we accept the Son that God has provided, when we genuinely and sincerely accept Christ, where we find together a unity that is stronger than all the divisive forces that hell itself may throw at us. The man from Ethiopia was a complete stranger from a foreign land and culture to Philip. Yet in Christ, he located the new shared identity. He gained a brother, a new sense of belonging, a new home. And this is what the gospel promises for each of us. That each of us will eventually be joined in an eternal family, to an eternal God, in an eternal home. And if you are feeling jaded by all that is going on in our world tonight, or even the things that you are personally struggling with, well, then in this gospel, we have both a message of hope and a call to action. We have hope because both inside and outside of the Bible, we see numerous examples of reconciliation achieved when people who have embraced Christ and his way come together. But we also have a call to action, because if we truly seek a changed world, then we also individually and collectively must embody and proclaim this gospel in word and in action. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 19 says this: God reconciled us to himself through Christ, and then he gave us, each of us, the ministry or the message of reconciliation. And what is this message of reconciliation? The passage continues. The message is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and not counting people's sins against them. And he has now committed to us the message of reconciliation. My brothers and sisters, have you known something of God's saving and reconciling power? When the Ethiopian sat in that chariot reading those words, Philip asked him, "Do you understand?" His words were, "How can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" Many in the world need to hear your story and mine of the saving power of Christ. How will they understand unless you and I explain it to them? And unless we explain it to them, how can we expect a different world? So as we confront the horrors and divisions in our current world, there has never really been a more important time to proclaim the life-giving gospel of reconciliation, to share with others around you why there is hope, even in the present darkness. As the songwriter says, we have a gospel to proclaim. Good news for all throughout the earth. The gospel of a Savior's name. We sing his glory. We tell his worth. And if you are exploring the Christian faith for the first time, or have kept Christ at a distance, may I encourage you today to draw that little bit closer to him. The realities of our world do not keep us at a respectful distance. They come close. Suffering is close to each one of us. Christ has the answer to evil and the means to conquer it. And he is the way to a fuller life. His message is good news for all. He wishes to share everything with you from tonight. And because he conquered death, because he lives, you will also. So draw near, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.